Well, shall we open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2? We'll continue our study. We're getting into the seven churches. I don't have a PowerPoint for you tonight because I want this. This is a very important one, just in the Word itself. I'm going to diagram, outline this for you in the seven churches at a later time. But right now, we're going to focus on this first one, the letter to the Ephesus church. Let's read this and we'll have another word of prayer. Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, we do thank thee for this time together in the Word of God, this midweek service we can have. We pray, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Take us to higher ground. May we grow in our relationship with thee. Search our hearts. And as we hear the messages to the churches, we thank thee, Father, for thy goodness. Bless this time. And bless each group, the teen club, the Bible club, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, just to give you a little bit of preview here, you may recall the outline back in chapter 1, verse 19, where Jesus said, Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which we saw are the glorified Christ on the throne in heaven. He's actually in the midst of the churches. In this picture, and the things which are the seven churches, which we're going to study the next 7 weeks. And the things which shall be hereafter is primarily the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on. It's a prophetic book. And so, now the things which are have to do, again, with the seven churches. These are churches of Asia Minor, and these are select churches because there were many churches at that time that may have been considered. But it's obvious that God, in His wisdom, sent letters to these particular churches because they're representative churches. And what He has to say isn't just to these churches, actually, but it is to, as we saw back in chapter 1, to God's servants. He's showing the things which are shortly going to come to pass. And later in chapter 22, I think it's, let me find it here, in verse 16, you see the general address here. It's not just to these seven churches, is what I'm trying to say, but it's to us in this church age. 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So it's general here. It's to us in this age. And God has shown us the things that are going to come to pass. Now, in this present age, though, the Lord is addressing His people. And these letters, I believe, proportionately have been neglected compared to other texts of scriptures. We love Paul's epistles, right? You love the book of 1st and 2nd Peter and so forth. But these letters are very important, and they are for this age. And so we need the message that are in these letters here to the churches. Now, one approach, I'm not going to go into detail on this at this time, but one approach to this study of these seven churches is a chronological study in the church age. And it's got to be more than coincidence that there is a parallel between the characteristics of these seven churches and the history of the church from the time of Christ on. And we'll look at that in a little bit, but it's very evident. And in fact, who can tell me where we are today? Which church would parallel with today? Laodicean. That's right. And in the last days, you have apostasy of the church. And what's the church before this one? Church of Philadelphia, that's the Church of the Open Door. In the 1700s, 1800s, great missionary movement. And so, and we'll see that there are other parallels, but I don't believe that's the primary application. It is definitely there, and we'll see that. But what we want to get is what Jesus has for us here in the messages. Now, the messages have some exhortation involved, and that parallels with another section of Scripture that it's good to understand the meaning. That's Matthew 13. I'm not going to turn there. But that is called the Kingdom in Mystery Form. And it parallels definitely with the church age. And if you study that section out, you have a series of parables. You have pictures of what it's like in this church age. And for instance, you have the leaven that leavens the whole lump. And you have the tree that has the birds of the air and so forth. And you leaven in the Bible is a symbol of evil. And it gets worse, and it's going to get worse in this age. Birds, for the most part, are symbols of evil. And not all birds, you know, the dove isn't. But you have a picture of infiltration of evil in this age, even though the gospel is going out, even though God's doing his work. And that's the fact. That's the characteristic of the church. Well, that parallels with the letters to the churches here. It's not very flattering, brethren, what he has to say here. And now there's some encouragement, some positive words he has to say, but on the whole, it's not very commendable. You know, the characteristics of these churches. We're going to see the one tonight, the church at Ephesus, even though they were faithful and they were serving the Lord and bore up under trial and were uncompromising, they were leaving, and that's the tense of the word, leaving their first love. They were in the process of cooling off. And so this first letter is very important. Now, I'm going to move a little quicker than we have. If you remember, we've taken about a verse or two at a time in chapter 1. Well, now we're going to take 7 verses at a time, one for each church here. And notice in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Now, we saw the angel is a messenger. And then we see the angel, the message here is from the one who has the 7 stars in his right hand. Now that's Jesus Christ. Each letter takes on a characteristic of Jesus Christ, which is connected with that church. And here you have Jesus holding the 7 stars. The 7 stars are what? Messengers to the churches. Angels, the word is messenger. In fact, John the Baptist, I won't go to it, but Matthew 11:10, he's called a messenger, same Greek word. And there were even messengers that came from the John the Baptist to Christ at one occasion, said, "Are you the Christ, or do we look for another?" So the word is, I believe, referring to men here, pastors of churches, teachers. And so it's addressed to the pastor of a church, which in turn is to deliver that to the church. That's the order that you have here. Now, we saw these 7 stars in his right hand are their witnesses, these messengers. And the right hand is a place of sovereign protection. It's a place of definite protection. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's a good place to be, in the Lord's hand. And at the place of support, fear thou not, I am with thee, be not dismayed, I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. And then in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, they say, the good hand of the Lord was upon me. That speaks of favor and divine enablement. And so all of that, I believe, is included in the fact that these messengers are in his right hand. They're in the place of protection. They're in the place of support and divine enablement. Actually, in the place of sovereign control in his right hand. So what you have a picture of, and it's very important to see this, is that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Remember, in fact, the next phrase brings this out in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1b. who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. He's right in the midst and he's walking. He's active. It literally means he walks up and down. He's checking it out. And he knows, as we're going to see, he says, I know thy works, but he is active and he's in the middle. He's the central one. He's the one running the church. And if it doesn't please him, it's gone. He'll take it away. That's the warning that he gives in this particular church, because this fault is so serious of cooling off spiritually and leaving their first love. He'll end that church. So, we can look at things from a human standpoint, or we can look at things from the divine standpoint. And the divine standpoint is, a church can only be started by the Lord, and a church can only be maintained by the Lord. And if the Lord has given that primary place of preeminence, there's blessing in a church. But if he isn't, that church is in trouble. But the Lord, he's the one who has the sovereign control over it. He's the one who's in the midst of it. And he's very active. Now, you notice the seven golden lampstands, they're to give light, and that's the light of Christ, and Jesus is the light of the world, right? He that follows him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so, Jesus bears that light, and we are light in the Lord. And that's our job, right? To show forth Christ by life and by word. Okay, so that's the introduction of who it is that's writing here to the church. And now we see his address in verse 2. Revelation 2:2. I know thy works. Now every one of the letters says that. He know, and that knowledge, that is a full knowledge. This is not a superficial knowledge. The Lord knows everything. He's omniscient. Remember, the eyes is of a flame of fire. And here he says, I know thy works. And he says it again, verse 9, I know thy works. And he says it again in verse 13, I know thy works. All these churches, he says that. And these are works, well, let me ask you, what kind of works would these be? Or what is the issue with works when it comes to Christianity? Are you saved by works? No. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And let's turn to this, Romans 4, verse 5. And here's a key one on the grace of God in contrast to works. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it isn't by works. However, we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. So if a person has faith, Galatians 5:6, faith worketh by love. It's going to produce something. So if there's real faith, now you're saved by faith, apart from works. But the faith that saves works, always it does. And 1 Thessalonians, let's go to this one, because it parallels with our passage. So he's talking to believers. He's talking about their works. It's expected, really. Again, nothing to do with salvation, but the definite fruit of it, the proof of it. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. This is how we know you're saved. So he says, I know thy works, result of the new birth. Now let's go on. Now he gets more specific in regards to this particular church and what were they characterized by. And thy labor. Now that word is toil, hard toil. It, in the Greek, it has to do with a weariness being included in it. And by the way, that is something that is characteristic of serving the Lord, truly serving the Lord. Now, Those types of labor, it's a labor of love, by the way, those types of labor are going to count for eternity. And let's go to Revelation 14:13. So this was a working church. This was a serving church. This was a church that toiled at it, serving the Lord. In Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Lord, the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. There it is, their labors, their toil, and their works do follow them. So it's kind of a paradox there. There's a great toil, there's going to be great rest. After that, not that there won't be service in heaven, but the hard toil of it won't be there. So I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, he says. Now this is a fruit of the Spirit, where a person bears up, they don't give up, and they persevere. It might be a better word, actually. Thy hard toil and thy perseverance. They didn't give up. It's important, isn't it? You don't want to give up serving the Lord. The enemy would like you to give up. Things are difficult in serving the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes. You're going against the grain, aren't you? Doesn't matter where it is, your neighborhood, the workplace, school. As a Christian, you're in the minority, and just living everyday life for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some perseverance that's required to do that, isn't there? And so Jesus says, I know that you've done this. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, and how thou canst not bear them who are evil. And that word for bear, that has to do with a burden. We're to bear one another's burden. Well, this evil in their midst was something that was beyond what they could bear. In fact, they weren't willing to bear it. You can't bear those who are evil. They had strong convictions and they didn't compromise. This was a separated church. So it's good, right? They served the Lord hard and they didn't tolerate sin. And therefore, these are commendable things in the sight of the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, and thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, we just started in Sunday in 2 Peter 2:1 about false teachers and the characteristics of them. And let's go to 1 John chapter 4. What should be our recourse when it comes to false teachers? How do we approach that? 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So you test them doctrinally. In this context, he tells us, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Do they believe in the incarnation of Christ? In the humanity? Verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him and he in God. And that's a title of deity. Do they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? So test the Spirit. On Sunday we saw the false teacher denies redemption by what? By blood. And they'll give you a works gospel, right? Satan has his messengers, 2 Corinthians 11. And they have a works gospel. It's a do-good religion. Do the best you can. You'll be okay. Well, it's contrary to the gospel of the grace of God. We're redeemed by his blood, justified by his blood, apart from anything we could do. We have a covenant in his blood. So these brethren at Ephesus, they tested. They were faithful along this line. Those that said they were apostles, and they found that they were not, and they found that they were liars, self-deceived deceivers. And there are false teachers, right? And you want to test. You don't go along with everything as a Christian. If you do, you'll be in trouble. If you open the door to any kind of error, pretty soon you'll be influenced by that. So there has to be a stand along that line. Well, this church made a stand. And now Paul warned about it. Let's go to Acts 20:29. We did touch on this Sunday. Here's a warning that Paul gave to this church. And who can tell me what church it was? Ephesus, same one. in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. By the way, I should have given you a little bit of a background. Ephesus was a major, major city of millions of people, a couple million people, and it was pastored by, well, Paul, and then by Timothy, and then the Apostle John. So they had some major teaching and establishment in doctrine. So you see them not moving away from doctrine, and you see them following that example of serving the Lord. So it really did have its strength. This church had great privileges, but it was a church where there was great, it was in a city, a great metropolis that was very ungodly. You may recall in Acts chapter 19, the chanting for a couple of hours, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." And this was a false god. And there was Alexander the Great built a temple, which was destroyed by the Turks. But anyway, it had pillars 56 feet high, 100 of them, and it was one of the great wonders of the world. And it was basically, I hate to even quote what it was, a sex orgy was their worship. And it was such a debauchery, such a wicked, wicked place. Well, that's where this church was. And so they didn't go along with that at all. They had a separated stand, and they are commended. We'll see that later when it comes to what's called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They didn't go along with the wickedness of their day. We're living in a wicked day. We're not to go along with the wickedness of the day. But anyway, we see that they tested, and I didn't get to this, did I? Acts 20, 29. Getting back to the false teachers that were tried, Paul says, "I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock also of your own selves. Shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And so Paul knew that. And Jesus said, there are wolves in sheep's clothing, but you'll know them by their what? Fruit. You know them by the fruit. Just watch their lives. That's one of the tests. Listen to their doctrine. Watch their lives as to whether they're a true teacher or not. Okay, now let's go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. "I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience," he repeats that, "and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." And so now they bore up under the trials of life as the thought and of the ministry in their faithfulness to the Lord. That's important, isn't it? That's one of the tests. You know, in any field that a person may be in, if you persevere, you have a good chance of succeeding. Isn't it so? Well, it's true when it comes to walking with God, serving God. There's perseverance involved. And patience involved, bearing up that's involved. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And it's not a short sprint, isn't it? It's a marathon that we're involved in. And it's not just how you start, it's how you finish. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience, perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we heard that through Pastor Brunk in the conference. And so there's a perseverance as you run the race. And now he describes this as, "You've done this for my name's sake," back in Revelation 2:3. In other words, this has been for the Lord. They bore the cross. And you may remember the analogy, I think it was Steve that gave it in his message at the conference. If you want to bear the cross as a Christian, at the end of the road, if you're still bearing the cross, you get a crown. I'm not talking about salvation, but Christian reward. And I like that thought. That's true, I believe. Now, these people, they had borne, they were patient, and for my name's sake, they had labored. So this is for the Lord. This is personal devotion to the Lord. "And hast not fainted." Now, this is important here. And it needs to be connected with what goes before. Remember the thought of laboring and how there's a weariness involved in it? A person toiling to the point of exhaustion. That's actually how Paul uses it in his writings. But then here he says, but you haven't been weary. In other words, you're weary in the work, but you're not weary of the work. That's exactly what that means. And it's good to be weary. You know, it's good to serve the Lord to the point of weariness, although you got to be a good steward in that way, I believe, of your health. You know, you got to be effective. But there is definitely a weariness if a person's faithful, but yet don't grow weary in it. For instance, Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to what? Not to faint. That's where you lose heart. You get discouraged. Can't do it anymore, Lord. It's too hard. And Galatians 6:9 says, you'll bear fruit in due season if you faint not. Don't grow weary. Don't grow discouraged. And it's a hard thing missionaries face. If I remember right, at least this is true a couple decades ago. I think the Galts would know better. The average missionary comes home after the second term. Is that true? First term now, okay, I believe it. And so there's some perseverance involved, but if a person is called, surely God will give them the grace. But there can be a human tendency to grow weary, right? You can get discouraged, your flesh and blood. In Isaiah 40, talks about they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And so God has an antidote against weariness, doesn't he? There's a renewal by His Spirit. He strengthens us by His Spirit in the inner man. Got to come aside and be renewed in the Lord. Well, anyway, this church was faithful. They were steadfast, and so you have to admire them. They didn't compromise, and they persevered, and they did it for His name's sake, and they didn't faint. Okay, sounds good, right? Not the whole picture. Let's go on here in chapter 2, verse 4. This is the heart of this particular letter. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, remember who's saying this. This is Jesus, who knows. He knows the heart. And apparently, they cooled off. It's similar to what it said, I won't go there, but Matthew 24:12, iniquity would abound and their love would grow cold. And the word for love here is agape. And this is referring to love to the Lord. Now, it's always related to love to the Lord's people, too. But this is love to the Lord. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 on this. You know, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? This is what he quoted in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's it. And the second, Jesus said, with like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But love to the Lord, and it's called the first love. This is a priority. Now, when you're saved, it's kind of like a marriage, isn't it? It is depicted as that. You enter into a covenant relationship with the Lord. And it's a covenant that's in His blood. And you could say there's a honeymoon, where there's a first joy, isn't there? There's a first excitement in the Lord. You're saved. You can hardly believe that you can have a relationship like that with the Lord. Did you have that? Did you have a honeymoon with the Lord? That's the way it wants to be. However, you don't want the honeymoon to end with the Lord. You don't want to grow cold. And you don't want to get in a place where you're at a distance from Him, where you're not intimate with Him. And prayer, instead of being a very precious thing where you're drawing near to God and He's drawing near to you, maybe that becomes sort of mechanical. Or reading the Bible, instead of it being like a love letter from God, you're just going through the motions. Or Christian service, instead of seeing how precious that is, the privilege to serve God, sinner saved by grace, you know, redeemed by His blood, who can serve God, that becomes a kind of a routine maybe. And now consider our context. I'm trying to tie it in with that. In fact, to decipher how this could have happened here, because it wasn't because of immorality, you know, it wasn't because they compromised with sin, but it seems though that they were battle worn. They had been in a struggle a while, and they were maybe calloused. And I don't want to get into the area of conjecture, but I'm trying to be honest with the context here. You know, these are people, they toiled hard, they persevered. They didn't compromise. They bore up, and they labored, and they didn't faint, but they cooled off. And there's a danger, isn't there? You can go through the motions. You can be faithful. You're going to be loyal to the Lord. You wouldn't think about quitting, but you can cool off on the inside where there's not a closeness with the Lord, and it can happen in a subtle way. In fact, the Greek here is you are leaving. It's not that they had totally left, but there was a process going on here. And it doesn't happen overnight, does it? A person, you know, you don't fall just like that. And usually a person doesn't fall on the outside first. They fall on the inside. And because later he says, remember from where thou art fallen. So this is a spiritual fall that's involved here. So now, note this, he says, you're leaving your first love. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Now, that's a precious thing when you have marriage that's intimate or very close friendships or companionships or between father and son or whatever, you know, close human relationship, that's certainly of the Lord. But it's good to know what the priority is. What's the main relationship? What's the first love? And here Jesus speaks about it in Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So there's a priority involved. And you know what the Lord's interested in? Remember what he asked Peter three times? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. Three times. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And so you kind of get the point there. And no doubt Peter got the point. I'm looking for your love. And the service to him is just an outflow of that. And so to him, our love is very important. That's the point. So it's to be the first love. And it's put in different ways in the Bible by some. For instance, Paul, he expressed his desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Or David, he said, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. In other words, I want to be close to the Lord where I can see him. Now, I believe this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. This is our relationship to him is to be seen as something very sacred. It would be the word. Again, it's a covenant marriage relationship that we have with him. And Satan wants to break that up. He doesn't want that closeness. And it's any way he can, he'll get in there. And notice in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns about this. In 11:2, he says, For I am, 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Alleged to the Lord, he's saying. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now that word simplicity means singleness. In fact, it's translated that in Matthew 6, I believe, where if your eye is single, your whole body's full of light. So it's talking about, if you look at the context, single-hearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Satan wants to break down. And to get a wedge in there, maybe it'll come through unbelief. Maybe it would come from neglect in the devotional life. It could come from sin condoned in the life. But the enemy wants to break that down, that intimacy, that singleness of heart to the Lord. Now, there are two areas where you might say love for the Lord is expressed. Certainly, your quiet time alone with the Lord. That's a time, isn't it? That ought to be a precious time where we come aside, we're seeking His face. 1 John speaks about it a lot, where he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things unto you that your joy may be full. And that means that word truly is genuinely we have fellowship. We want you to have that fellowship. And if you consider what that is, according to the Bible, you know, if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Again, reflecting on that thought in Psalm 27:4, where David said, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. In other words, I want to be in the presence of God, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. And in other words, there's a consciousness of His presence that we can have in those times in the Word and prayer, and there's a seeing His face, and we need that. And that, I believe, is part of it. This is where you're seeking until you find, like the Bible says. You're looking for the intimacy of fellowship where He's made real to your heart. Do you have that? That's between each one and the Lord. Nobody else can see that, you know, what that relationship with the Lord is like. But that ought to be a heavenly experience on the part of the Christian, because this book's about a person who's revealed, right? And the Holy Spirit will show Him to our hearts, where we can know Him in an intimate way. Not about Him now. It's good to know about Him. It's good to study the attributes of God. It's good to know and to deepen in knowledge of Him. But this is a heart knowledge. That's what Paul's talking about, that I may know Him. You know, he wanted to walk with God. He wanted to know what it was to live in the presence of God. That's what David was talking about. That's what you and I need. That will fulfill the human heart. And if we get a taste of that, it'll be like Moses, show me thy glory. We'll want more of a taste of that, and we'll realize that's what will give you, growth, for one thing, and a fulfillment in your heart. And so how important that is. But that's one aspect of it. Now here's another, John 14. It's not just a quiet time with Him, where He would show Himself to us, as important as that may be. But notice this, in John 14:21, Jesus speaking here. Well, verse 20, He says, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. The union, oneness with Christ. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So, how do you know if a person loves the Lord? Well, they're going to try to please the Lord. It's not just a way you know that they're saved, but you know if they love the Lord. And then verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now let me ask you, if we keep His word in this context, what is the reward? He'll manifest Himself, right? And He'll make His abode with us. And that's what we need. And so the two go together, to know Him in that place of intimacy, but then also to walk with Him, and then He'll reward us with that intimacy. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? So it can't be done. A Christian can't hold on to sin and have a closeness with God who's holy. That cannot be. So that's an expression of love, where we want to please Him. We want to do His will. Well, apparently, as uncompromising as this church was, it was surface. In other words, they're going through the motion. You know, it's like some outward machine, you know, but there wasn't any, there's no heart in it. And God's looking for the heart in it, right? And keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Now let's go back to, I'm taking too much time here. Revelation 2, 5. He's got some words for them. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, remember how you were first saved and excited about the Lord and the blessings that you had in your relationship with him and the fervency that you had at that time. Remember that. You know, sometimes people can forget, Christians can forget, and they can not realize that they've drifted, that they're not close to the Lord like maybe they used to be. And so remember from where thou art fallen. Go back to the place of departure. Was there a departure point? Was there something that brought this about? And then he says, repent. Have a different attitude here. This is spoken to Christians. Christians need to repent. Christians need to acknowledge faults and sins. You know, if a Christian never does, I don't believe they'll grow. And there's many repentances to take place in a Christian's life. Isn't that so? You know, when it says confess, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, that's not just saying like the little kid that doesn't want to get spanked, you know. I did it, you know. No, that's where you have a change of mind. There's a change of heart. And you truly have a repentance about that. And so here he's saying, have a change of mind. Remember, and notice where your point of departure was. Have a change of mind and do the first works. Get back to the basics. Get back to seeking the Lord. Get back to your Bible. Get back to prayer. Get back to seeking the Lord's face where you're drawing near to him and you're happy in the Lord. Do the first works. Do those basic things. You know, it's the basic things that will a Christian can go off on. And so now he gives a warning here. He says, do this or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. So how many churches which once preached Christ and his word have closed because they didn't take heed to the Lord and his warnings? So you don't want Ichabod. You know what that means. The glory has departed. The name of a child. Ichabod. We don't want that. That's a horrible thing. That's where the Lord, it's kind of like Israel, where Israel greatly sinned and the Shekinah glory was there in the temple, but and God warned them through the prophets, but they didn't take heed. And in the book of Ezekiel, you have a picture of the glory moving away. Ichabod, the glory has departed. You know that can happen to a church. Oh, it might still be operating. It might be in some mechanical form, but the word's no longer preached. And I grew up in a church. Maybe I shouldn't get specific about denomination, but I grew up in a church that didn't preach the Bible. But one day I know they did preach the Bible because Satan can't start anything. Only the Lord can. And there was no life there. There was no power. There was no gospel. And I was confirmed, you know. At one of those little bars so many years in a row, attending all that. And I knew verses, but it was dead, and I was dead. And that was altogether different, though, when the light of the gospel of Christ shined into my heart, and there was salvation, and it was real. But my point is that church died long ago. I like the testimony of Dr. Galt, Pastor Paul's father. He said he was saved by accident. It was in a Lutheran church. And they didn't preach the gospel in that particular church. But some evangelist came in and he preached the gospel and he was saved. Then Pastor Galt, as a young man, he began to preach the gospel. Of course, they kicked him out. That's the way that goes. So, but the point being, there's many churches that have had the truth, they've had the light, but they've departed from it. Ichabod, over the door. Well, God forbid that would be Ichabod. I like Pastor Hickson's prayer, dedication prayer at our service a few weeks ago. May Ichabod never be written over the door of Salem Bible Church. May we be faithful until Jesus comes. It's only by the grace of God that that could be. Did you know there's never been one church that hasn't fallen? Think about it. Where are the churches of the early church? There are some that are standing still today that haven't yet, but my point is, as generation changes, you know, the enemy gets in there somewhere. And so, well, change quickly, he says, or I'll remove your candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. So there's hope here, though. There's hope if there's repentance. So we want to look at our hearts and how are we in relation to the Lord? Is the heart warm? Is it fervent? Have we cooled off? Has it become mechanical? Is the service of the Lord a wearisome type of thing? Is the Word of God precious to it? Is prayer intimate? Well, let's go on in the letter here. In closing, in verse 6, he comes back to commendation. He says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now that has to do with immorality, sensuous permissiveness, indulging in carnal sin, and thinking that it has no effect upon one's spirit. And it came from a certain one from Antioch, and became like a sect. And there were those, the church at Pergamos, I think they did condone it, but this church didn't. So they hated it. So it shows you that their cooling off didn't come from immorality, which is all around them in that Ephesus city. And to love the Lord is to hate evil, right? You can't compromise with that and walk with God. So he does commend them for that in their godliness. But nonetheless, the warning's still there. And they needed to listen. And then he says in application, verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now that's very important. And he says it 7 times. He says it to each church. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's speaking through the Word of God, who wrote the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is appealing to the hearts of man. Are you hearing? Now there's a hearing which is not a hearing, right? But there's a hearing that is. Now, to him that hath an ear, the one who has the capacity to hear and to receive by faith what God is saying, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it's similar to, I think it's the book of Ezekiel, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." Are people hearing today? And you know, in general, when it comes to the gospel, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go therein. Narrow is the way to life. Few there be that find it. So there's a broad, massive humanity which is on the way to eternal destruction. Isn't that so? And they're not hearing. Well, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are we hearing? You know, what God is saying here, he's looking for our heart's devotion. And then he says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, this overcoming, and for time I have to just quote, but in Revelation 12:10, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how you overcome, right? You believe Jesus died for your sins. You pass from death and into life. And let's go to 1 John in chapter 4. Faith overcomes. 1 John 4:4, the new birth overcomes. 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." If you're born again tonight, you overcome. In chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So you've overcome. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the promise here, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life." Now, we don't have time, but back in Genesis you have the tree of life, and man could partake of that. It's in the middle of the garden. Genesis 2:9. But then after man fell, he was forbidden to partake of the tree of life. And in fact, there was an angel with a sword turning every way. It kept him from it because that tree of life gave immortality. And man, God in his grace, you know, kept man from living in a state of immortality in his sins. He had something higher. in view. But we will partake of the tree of life. In other words, physically, we will never die. And let's go to Revelation 22:2. As believers, there's going to be a resurrection, and that body will never die. 22:2. This body's dying. In 22:2, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And again, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And that's the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Paul said he is caught up to the third heaven, to paradise. Jesus said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So that's in the presence of God, and where his abode is, in the third heaven, the home of the redeemed. And so that's a wonderful promise. Well, in conclusion, the church at Ephesus is to be commended and emulated in some ways, steadfast, faithful. They persevered. They didn't faint, but they cooled off. That's the message here. They were leaving their first love. And it's something to guard against, brethren. It's something to be very wary of. We're to watch our hearts. You want to be careful if there's not the closeness with the Lord. Want to be careful of other things, and it can happen so subtly. This particular context is showing just one way it can happen, but definitely it happens where a person falls into sin and they don't regard God. Or it can happen when maybe another relationship gets in the way, you know, which is not of God. It can happen by neglect, can it? Where you just neglect the relationship with the Lord. But that relationship with him ought to be number one. That ought to be our goal. We want to please the Lord. We want to stay close to the Lord. We want to live, as Paul put it, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, it was personal with Paul. He was living for the Lord, and he wanted to be faithful to the Lord, but keep that intimacy with him. And if not, well, remember for where we're fallen, repent, do the first works, get back to the basics, seek the Lord, seek that intimacy with him, get back to the honeymoon, so to speak, with the Lord, where you're close to him, and the word is precious to you, prayer is intimate with you, service is considered as a privilege to you, and you're not just going through the motions. And so we want to hear what the Spirit's saying. There's a message in this for us. What's our relationship with the Lord? Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for thy word. We thank you for this warning. We thank you for the admonition. And search our hearts tonight. You know our hearts. You know each one here. And Father, help us in the Christian life. We pray if there's any here, you know each heart. If there's any here without salvation, without having really trusted Christ for salvation, help them to see thy love and the finished work on the cross, to overcome by faith and to be born again and to enter into life. And help us as your children, and even in the service of the Lord, to not do it just in a surface way, an outward way, but to serve thee from the heart, out of love, and to grow in our relationship with thee. May we give thee the first place. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.